In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The gospel of today follows the gospel of the Nativity, which we celebrated this past week. And immediately after the birth of Christ, we find that the lives of Joseph and Mary and those surrounding the life of those surrounding Christ himself begin facing many tribulations from the beginning. And so we find that in response to the many tribulations that the Holy Family were facing, and along also with the wise men, that we find this response of fleeing or escaping. And we find this when Joseph and Mary were seeking to depart, and so an angel appeared to him in a dream and said, "Go to Egypt, because Herod is trying to kill the Lord." And then also we find in the same context the wise men, when they departed back to their homeland, that they were inspired by the Holy Spirit not to return back the same way that they came, to find an alternate route in order to so that they don't run into Herod, or that Herod can't find them. And so the strongest people of all time, Mary and our Lord and Joseph and the wise men, they become fugitives in the eyes of Herod, and they become refugees to the land of Egypt. And so the Creator takes on this image, Saint Mary and the wise men. And so I want to reflect on different reasons as to why the Holy Family fled to Egypt. Why did the wise men take an alternate route? Why did they flee or to escape confrontation with Herod? I want to focus on three points, which is that they fled evil, that they fled to fulfill prophecies, and they fled to manifest love. The first is that the Holy Family fled to flee from evil. And, of course, from the beginning, tribulation began despite the fact that they have the Savior of the world among them. And it's such a humbling scene that the Lord himself, one who deserves glory and honor and worship, he takes the identity of a fugitive. And this is similar to the scene on the cross that the one who knew no sin became sin. He took onto himself the identity of a sinner, of a convict, of one who's fulfilling a sentence. And so also he takes on the image or the identity of a fugitive. And one father, he says, "But no one realized that while still whimpering as a baby, Jesus was taking possession of this world from top to bottom." And sometimes in our lives, we have our own struggles. Maybe we struggle even among each other or our own family members. And we can't dare to compromise our dignity, even if we are deserving of rights. But when we flee from evil, when we flee from anger, resentment, disputes, disagreements, judgments, misunderstandings, criticisms, all this leads to the possession of the world, taking possession of the world to conquer evil. Sometimes we're afraid to look like whimpering babies. Sometimes we're afraid to seem like weak or vulnerable to others. But when we do, we take possession of the world. And we say in the Thanksgiving prayer, "For you have given us the authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and upon all the power of the enemy." So Christ is teaching us today to flee from evil, even if that the image that I take in the world is one who is weak, one who is guilty. And fleeing evil doesn't need an explanation. It needs no apologies. Sometimes even when we're dealing with evil we want to deal it with delicacy. Maybe it's rude that I don't go back to Herod and give him an update. But the wise men didn't send a letter to Herod, nor did they apologize, sorry, I can't make it. Because what they were facing was evil. What they were facing was evil. There was no negotiation. That when I'm confronted with evil, I flee from evil. Even the Holy Family, they didn't have this discussion. So I had this dream. I'm not really sure. Should we go back? Should we go? What should we do? There was no compromise. The Holy Spirit works in us in ways in which many times it's very clear. Yet sometimes we doubt ourselves. We doubt when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. So on the surface, fleeing seems like a cowardice act. But it isn't that we're leaving something behind, but we're starting a new future. And this is what happened with Christ, that even Egypt, the place of pagan worship and self-glorification and slavery, became the place of faith and enlightenment. And so today Christ is teaching us that it's not really worth spending much time on the evil, but that the evil that comes in between us, but more so the newness that can be enjoyed. Fleeing evil and claiming victory without analyzing it or reasoning with it means I trust in the providence of God. And this is exactly what Joseph did and what the wise men also did. And the reason sometimes we spend too much time on the evil or reasoning it and trying to understand what it means in my life, that we look to what the angel said two times to Joseph. The first time was that take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. And then later, and mind you that this was like 2 years later, because Herod was trying to measure the time when he spoke with the wise men. So he was measuring, okay, at what age do I set this limit to kill all of the males? And so it was 2 years. That 2 years later, he says, get up, take the child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. So in the beginning, it was Herod. Herod will seek. And then later on, it was all those who are seeking to kill him are dead. And so the more we flee evil in haste, the more we protect ourselves from the growth of evil in our lives. Maybe there wouldn't have been this anticipation of a multitude of people seeking to kill Christ. But that in our eyes, it's what's one threat? Whereas when we don't flee from evil in haste, that we don't realize that the bond that we have when evil influences us. And so the faster that the Holy Family and the wise men fled from Herod, the more they were protected from evil and closer to fulfilling the plan of salvation. And so this is the second part, which is fulfilling, beginning to fulfill, or giving us signs of fulfilling the plan of salvation, which was to fulfill prophecies, that they fled in order to fulfill prophecies. And we know that Christ, he fulfilled many prophecies, which were that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be born of a virgin, that he will be tempted, that he will enter Jerusalem triumphantly, that he will be rejected, he will be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, he'll be crucified, he'll be mocked. All of the prophecies Christ, he fulfills. And so prophecies, of course, were not something that Jesus was trying to simply check off the boxes. Like, okay, I got to make sure I got to do this so that it matches. It wasn't about checking the boxes, but it was to fulfill the promise. It was to commit to the goal, the mission. It was to commit to saving his own people, because it meant revealing that he is the Messiah. And of course, maybe on the surface it seems like a splendid thing whenever we begin to fulfill prophecies, that Christ fulfilled prophecies. But it wasn't really a splendid thing for Jesus Christ, because by fulfilling the prophecies, it was just one step closer to the cross. It was one step closer to fulfilling that prophecy. And so the chosen ones of God, that is, those who believe in him and who participate in his graces, were also given prophecies. So we were given prophecies. And the prophecies in the Old Testament were given to the people so that they believe in Jesus who is to come. And some believed and many didn't. And Jesus Christ came and he fulfilled the prophecies. And some believed and many didn't. And Jesus Christ, he gave us prophecies and promises. Promises and prophecies of the eternal life, of adoption, of everlasting joy. And some believe, some will believe, and many will not. And there really isn't any other way other than to compromise the will of humanity. So the gospel is an example for us that Christ, he wanted to reveal his presence to all of us. He wanted to reveal it by fulfilling all of the prophecies. And he wanted us to see in his foreknowledge, that in his foreknowledge, his death, he, through it, he continues to pursue our salvation. And what ascetic practices, if I can call it that, that the Lord offered to all of us, and all for the sake of love. And this brings to the last point of why the Holy Family and why the wise men fled, which was to manifest love. Jesus, again, he took on the image of a fugitive because he loves us. And so he was willing to take on any shame that came in front of him in order to fulfill the economy of salvation. And the temptation in the flight of the Holy Family to Egypt, the temptation that comes is fear. The temptation is fear of Herod. And the Lord accepted to look like a coward because of his love for us. But Satan, sometimes he manipulates this fear to be on the Lord instead of on evil or on Satan. As part of fulfilling the prophecies, we seek the will of the Holy Spirit. We seek the Holy Spirit to inspire us as he did the Holy Family, so that we may gain in virtue, and then we willingly volunteer ascetic practices so that we can express ourselves to God. Everything that Christ himself, he did for us. But sometimes we end up fearing God and not fearing evil. That he won't accept my offerings. That my ways of expressing are too weak. That I must fulfill certain gestures in order to make this demanding God happy. That I'm not virtuous enough, and if I am not virtuous enough, then maybe I don't love God. And so we fear God, but this isn't the good fear. This is the anxious fear. So when we should flee because of love, we can't, because instead of fearing evil and fearing Herod, we fear God in an anxious way. And so if we fear God and find comfort in the world or in just completing certain practices and not focusing simply on how much I desire to be a good offering, then what is our hope? What is our salvation? What is it that I am seeking? In the liturgy, we always hear the words, we worship God in fear and trembling. But this isn't out of fear of condemnation, but it is fear in awe of God's love. If we look to the prayer right before the deacon says this, the priest says, we commemorate his holy passion, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into the heavens, his sitting at your right hand, O Father. And then we say, you who are awesome in glory, we offer unto your gifts in everything, concerning everything. And so we prostrate in fear because we can't direct our eyes towards the glory of such great love. We can't possibly lift our eyes towards someone who has fulfilled all of these things that humanity can never do on their own. So, of course we have nothing complete to offer. When we look to everything that Christ fulfilled, of course we have nothing to give him. Of course there's nothing that can be as beautiful as what he has given us. But we have to flee from justification, we have to flee from anxiety, flee from paranoia, so that we can actually find the loving God. Flee from them so that we can finally love too. We should desire first, seek the will of God, desire virtue, express virtue, give offerings, or these ascetic offerings. And this is the order that Christ, he taught us. That his incarnation was in accordance to the will of his Father, and he has virtues because he united with the Spirit when we say that the Holy Spirit came upon the Virgin. He expressed virtue by fleeing evil, by fulfilling his mission, and he practices these offerings or these personal offerings of love by dying for us, by taking on shame, by looking like a fugitive, by looking like one who has made such an offense to the world. Pope Gregory the Great, he says that the core of asceticism is the conversion of fear to love. The core of asceticism, meaning that my ability to offer something that's meaningful, something that is genuine to God, is by the conversion of fear to love. It doesn't lead to the conversion, but it becomes pure when I have converted from fear to love. And this, of course, can be our focus maybe in celebrating the Feast of the Nativity and even preparing ourselves for Lent, that I'm focused on converting from fear to love. And in the Litany of the Oblations, we pray exactly for this. We don't pray just for those who gave something, those who have offered, but we pray exactly for this conversion from fear to love, to give the people the foundation to enjoy loving God. What do we say in the Litany of the Oblation or the Litany of the Sacrifices? We say, receive the thank offerings of your servants, those in abundance and those in scarcity, hidden or manifest. And those who desire to offer to you but have none. So those who give in abundance, those who give in scarcity, those who give it hidden, those who give it manifest, those who desire and they don't have anything. Give them the incorruptible instead of the corruptible. Give them the heavenly instead of the earthly. Give them the eternal instead of the temporal. And here, it isn't speaking about salvation. It isn't speaking about the heavens. It isn't speaking about the afterlife. It isn't speaking about the heavenly reward. Because at the end of the litany, we say, as you have remembered your holy name on earth, remember them also, O Lord, in your kingdom and in this age too. Leave them not behind. So the context of what we are saying is about now. It's about conversion from fear to love. It means, Lord, convert us from the corruptible. Lord, convert us from the earthly. Convert us from the temporal, so that we may see your love, so that we may love you genuinely, so that we may love the heavenly, incorruption, the heavenly and the eternal, sorry. And all based on what? It isn't based on the quantity, the what I'm able to offer, but it is that I desire. I desire to give something as much as I can, but this is what I can offer. So we ask that the Lord work in us to flee from evil, to flee to fulfill His promises, which is to strive to be holy and inherit the kingdom of heaven, and to flee to His love, to love Him. To Him be the glory both now and ever, and unto the ages of all ages. Amen.